You guys turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's interesting. I know for a fact that I got assigned this verse. I also know for a fact that at least three other guys have used this as their main theme. Which, Mr. J. Wilson did say there would be some overlap, but I'm a touch suspicious about who went here. Anyways, it's important. It's relevant. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read verses 1 and 2. I'm just going to key in on verse 2 this morning. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise your glorious name. Lord Jesus, you are the one who descended into Hades and who has ascended into heaven and given gifts to men. Lord, we are confident that your plan is perfectly designed to bring every soul who loves truth, every soul who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, every soul who desires to worship you. Your plan is perfectly designed to bring many sons to glory. I ask, Father, that you be with me today as I preach your word. That two things, Father, that the minds and hearts of those who hear would be opened, and that I would preach a message that is consistent and in accordance with your words of truth. I ask this all through Jesus' name. Amen. Definitely super, super thankful for the Peaks. It has been a tremendous impact on my life and on my sons. And in simple terms, it's been great to have faithful men building up faithful men. And that's what I get to talk about this morning. I'm really thankful that no matter my past, no matter your past, no matter what mistakes we've made, that the Lord Jesus has redeemed us, that he has considered us faithful, that he has put us into his service, that we are partners with him in his ministry of reconciliation. What else, what greater thing could a person possibly live for? So thankful to be a part of that. You know, Timothy is an evangelist. And so the theme of this weekend's camp has been directed probably very much from an evangelist's perspective. And the goal of the church, the twofold purpose of the church, you can say it different ways, but we could say is to convert sinners and to perfect the saints. And sometimes I hear people's conversations and like in some weird way, these are two competing things. And there's no way they're two competing things. The two go together. They must go together. If there's no evangelism done, if there's no sinners converted, there are no saints to perfect. And if there's no perfecting of the saints being done, then the work of evangelism will stop. So the two are intimately connected. And I don't, you know, sometimes we have walls up in our minds and over our hearts. We have biases that are there. And I'm not sure if you have a wall up over your mind or over your heart, I'd ask you to drop that. Easier said than done. But you think about Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And you read that. And for some reason, the majority of people, they can't understand it or they fight it like crazy. Why do they fight it? I mean, at a very simple level, we just say, well, what's it say? But sometimes I hear among the brethren a fight against what the scripture says about the work of evangelism. And I just want to, whatever the reason is, whatever the bias is, whatever your fears might be, because I've had fears in this. But drop those and say, okay, what does the Lord say? This is a work that he wants done. And we get to be a part of this. So in simple terms, I just ask myself a simple question. Is God worthy? Is the Lord worthy for his name to be praised? Is the Lord worthy for his name to be made known among the nations? Is the Lord worthy for his glory to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea? I don't remember who spoke about it, but the rocks, if the rocks would cry out, brethren, God has made us as new creations with a choice in this. And what greater people could there be to proclaim his name than those of the redeemed? The angels never have gotten to experience that. We're the ones that God has for this plan. You know, God's plan, that what he says here, the things which you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I think we realize this, but I just want to reiterate, God's plan has always been for a multi-generational faith. You look in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, talks about, I'll contrast this, a few places it says God keeps his loving kindness to thousands. But I like Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, because it says he keeps his loving kindness to the thousandth generation. I like that. God's plan is for the work that he does in our lives to be passed on from one generation to another, to another, to another, until his return. The thousandth generation. Go with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, I'll read quickly here, verses 1 through 8. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Sounds like we should listen. Drop the walls. Open our hearts. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. I think this is very definitive, God's plan. We teach to our children, who teach to their children, the children who have not yet been born, that they would rise up and tell them to their children. God's plan is for this to be multi-generational. Amen? Amen. So let's apply this spiritually. Isn't that true? What Paul tells Timothy, the things you have heard from me, entrust these to faithful men who in turn will teach others also. You know, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we're very familiar with. This is a directive from Jesus. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Would part of the continuing to teach what he commanded come back to this directive? You know, I had somebody honestly tell me that sometimes it seems like you're communicating to do this by works. And I appreciate the honest feedback, but I just have a simple question. Has Jesus given a directive? Now, how I hear that, how I process that, how I assess that, if I am going to do it by faith because I want to and I'm privileged to be a part of his wonderful kingdom and to proclaim his excellencies, or if I'm doing it because I have to, that part's for me to figure out. The rest of the New Testament is really designed to help me to be able to do this by faith. But I am not going to shy away from the directive, the command of our Lord Jesus Christ for his name to be made known among the nations. What else would I live for? What else would I be willing to die for? The natural man in me, my natural personality, was to be very shy. And I remember when I first had to give speeches in college, and back then we had overhead projector, and I'm trying to point at something, and all you see is my finger shaking. And in the moment, I'm like, apply pressure, like, that way nobody can see it shake. Push down on the page. But one thing, my dad was always super supportive and encouraging to me. And one thing he reminded me, or just it would encourage, you have a message the whole world needs to hear. Anything else, I don't really care enough about to overcome my fears, to overcome the natural personality. But the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is worthy to be praised, that motivates me to tell people what really matters. So 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul got it from the Lord Jesus. He passes it on to Timothy, who passes it on to faithful men who are going to teach others also. You can see the multi-generational. This is the progression. And so we've worked hard, brethren, to figure out how to do this. And one of the purposes of the Christian school is so that this can go on from the next to the next generation to the next generation. I am particularly very thankful for the Christian school in my life and in the life of my children. And if I could boil it down, I'm just going to say one thing. There's something bigger than myself. My dad, in case you guys haven't figured out, is a very well-educated man. Across the board in many facets. I have no doubt that my dad could have given me a better academic institution by homeschooling me. But my dad could have never done a better job of preparing my heart for something bigger than myself. From this to the next to the next. This is why we do what we do. Now I want to talk about the instructions to Timothy. And there's two sides to this. First of all, Paul tells Timothy, entrust. Entrust this to faithful men. That's one part of it. To the evangelists, to leaders in the congregation, we have a responsibility to entrust. And then secondly, there's implicit instructions to be faithful men. If there's nobody to be taught, if there's nobody who wants to be coached up, if there's nobody who wants to learn this, there's two sides of this responsibility. Entrust and be faithful men. Simple question. Is trust earned or given? I would say yes. It's both, right? I mean, you have to give some trust in situations that maybe it hasn't been earned in order for people to have the opportunity to grow. Now, there has to be a trustworthy aspect of this across the board. But ultimately, trust is earned. But it also has to be given for people to be in position to be able to grow. You know, the reality of it is, mistakes are going to be made in the process of development. I heard Marshall say last night, if he could go back and do some things differently, he would have. But you can't know that unless you've gone through it. That's just the way it works sometimes. So, but the goal has to be, as leaders, we'll talk to us first, is to, in one sense, duplicate yourself. Sometimes you have to make an assessment. Well, if this person, at their best doing this, is only 75% of what I can do, so I'll just do it myself. The problem with that is, you can only do so much yourself. And at some point, when you start trying to do too much yourself, you're not doing 75% of anything. There has to be a willingness to entrust to others for them to grow even if they're not good at it yet. Just the way this works. And Jesus, this was clearly on Jesus' mind. Who do you think is better at putting forth the word, Jesus or Peter? But Jesus understands, hey, it's to your advantage that I go away. Jesus knows, we won't go there for the sake of time, but John chapter 12, Jesus sees the Greeks coming to him, and he says, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He realizes the only way he is ever going to get the message to the Gentiles is following his death. He has a perspective. There are going to be those, through the Spirit indwelling them, who are going to take this to the next level. So one of the things as leaders that we want to think about is we do have a responsibility to coach. And part of that includes putting in position to win. Mr. Ashley and I have really enjoyed working in the school together the last few years. And one of the things that we've talked about is putting each other in a position to win and passing that on to our parents to put them in a position to win and put the kids in position to win. If a team fails, who gets fired? The coach. Now, sometimes the talent level wasn't there. I don't know the way all of this works, but when you see a coach in the NFL come in for 1 year and get fired after 1 year, that might not be his fault. But the buck stops there. That's where the responsibility is. And so we want to be able to put people in position to win. And in simple terms, I think of it this way. There's certain parameters that are very important, whatever the situation may be, but be yourself within those parameters. People are different than me, and thankfully for that. But allow people, encourage people, be yourselves within the framework that the Lord gives. There's another saying in the sports world, and I'm going to talk about soccer a little bit today. I'm no soccer expert, but it's the best for my illustrative purposes. But it's called make your teammates look good. You can make your teammates look really bad, or you can put them in position to win and set them up and work together, make your teammates look good. Systems are important in this. United States soccer, I'll take the men's United States soccer team. And we are always crashing out of the World Cup. Never. And does the United States not have the athletes to be able to compete worldwide in the soccer field? Is that the problem? No. Plenty athletic. The problem is really systems of development. The United States doesn't have the same systems of development for soccer that many of these other countries do. And so to think about this, at some point there need to be systems to be able to help get the gospel out. Jesus says, go make disciples. He doesn't tell you precisely how to do that. He gives you a lot of freedom to figure out how do we get this done. So to me, this is a very simple thing. But who will you go to for systems? Personally, I'm interested in victory and winning. If I'm going to do something, I want to do something that works. So who am I going to for systems? Those who have proven themselves to be effective. I got this story a little bit secondhand, but I checked with Joe Shanahan. He was leading one of the Sunday night group lessons in Bozeman. And he said, it's interesting. He's worked while he's going through college. He's worked at Hertz and does the detailing of the cars and that kind of stuff. It is interesting. New people come in to work there. And guess who always wants to show the new guys how to do it? One guy in particular, he said, always wants to show the new guys how to do this detailing the cars. Why? Caden used to work there, and I think you just said a name to Joe. Did you?
Maybe.
Did you get it right? Okay. And so they know who this guy is who always wants to show the new guys how to do it. But Joe said something interesting. He said more cars come back from this guy that need to be redone than anybody else there. Now, isn't that interesting? The guy that doesn't know what he's doing wants to tell everybody else how to do it. Is that unique? I've coached little guy soccer a lot. The little guys who want to tell everybody else what to do usually don't know what they're doing. It's just, so part of it is we want to make sure that we know what we're doing and then put systems forth that are effective. You know, when I knew nothing about soccer. My kids were born. We threw Matthew into soccer and it was amoeba ball. You know, you just, the group follows. And Matthew's personality came out. He was a little tentative and always wanting to make sure nobody scored a goal. And it was fun. But I took up coaching because I just wanted to spend time. I had no idea what I was doing at all. Now, I figured out a couple things really quickly. I was a great cheerleader and motivator of little kids. Being a great cheerleader and motivator of little kids, you can win a lot of soccer games, even if you don't know what you're doing. Okay? And the other thing I figured out was basic fast break. Okay, so run your lanes and get shots on goal, baby. And little guys can win a lot of soccer games if they're highly motivated and run their lanes. That is not a good system of development, though, for the game of soccer. Okay? The game of soccer has 11, am I right on that? 11 guys per side. And it's called the beautiful game. And it's, to me, it's a lot like life. It requires you. In the game of basketball, you can have a lot of one-on-one. In soccer, you can't. It requires every 1/11th of the guy doing his job right. And being good at it, being proficient at it, and making his teammates look good. Everybody has to understand the system and play to that. And be able to adjust on the fly as well. But it's important. So I realized I don't know what I'm doing. And so I asked a guy who was Mike Woodring, is a big name in the soccer reffing world. I'm sure Braden knows that. He was coaching this Micro Magic kind of competitive team. I said, hey, could I be your assistant coach? And the reason I wanted to be his assistant coach is I wanted to learn how to coach soccer. And there were some basic, it's amazing. It's little guy soccer, but it's basic drills. One, two-touch soccer. Starts with two-touch. Trap, pass, trap, pass, trap, pass. Drills, and then is advanced one-touch soccer. And there's drills and games that are designed to actually enhance these drills and reward those who actually do it right instead of the fast break soccer. And so you design some things for this to be right. Brethren, we are incredibly blessed for the systems that we have available to us. I'll just say in general, the track to run on, the New Creation Studies series, is a very, very good system to be able to effectively start with the basics and logically, progressively make disciples. You know, it's interesting, Lorenzo talked about ICOC, and I've looked at some of ICOC's stuff, and it's actually, at a basic level, it's really good. One spot that I have noticed, Lorenzo, you brought up, there's really not much on the proof that the Bible is the Word of God side. They just kind of mention a couple things and then jump right into the Bible is the Word of God. So there's something lacking there. And some of the concepts of the new creation, which is really the engine by which God's Spirit in us is going to empower us to do this, there isn't a lot of strong teaching on that either. But my point is, ICOC has been very effective. They, in their mission, because they have a system in place. Anybody ever watch the Jewel Millers? That's old school. That's what I learned. Going around with my dad to people's house, bring in the projector, set it up, and do stuff, and then ding, ding. There's a system. This is how my dad learned. There was a system that he was able to plug into and then grow from there. Brother, we are very blessed to have a system. It's a logical progression. Now, my kids got far advanced beyond me in terms of soccer, and I had to quit coaching when they were 12 years old because they knew way more than I did about it. But then they're in homeschool sports, and I go to one homeschool soccer game, and I'm like, I know way more than these guys do. It was ugly. Okay? You, these guys on defense, they get a ball, they're supposed to pass to one of their guys who drops back, wings, whatever, and they can't do it. Now, there's pressure, which makes it harder, but the ball's going out of bounds. The ball's going to the other color, which is never a good thing. So, okay, I'll coach Knights homeschool soccer. But what I realized, and I was able to take basic drills. We did the Rocky Mountain College Billings. Kind of they had a warm-up drill. We just started doing those drills every day for warm-up. Every single day, that was our warm-up. And it was a fun aspect to it. And then we had games to enhance these drills and these concepts. But what I realized, there were two huge things missing. There were simple concepts missing, and there was simple execution missing. You got to start with the basics. You cannot talk about anything else until if you can't play two-touch soccer, you're in big trouble. And if you're in high school and you can't do some one-touch soccer, you're in big. You got to start with basic things that are going to help people be able to know what they're doing at a very fundamental level before you can do anything else. Brother, I'm thankful for the track that we have to run that helps people get basic framework in place. It's a great place to start. You know, I had, for a period of time in Bozeman, had some of the young guys taking turns once a month teaching through the booklet series on PowerPoint. And they did a good job. Very, very thankful for the job they did. But I heard secondhand sometimes, it's tough to teach somebody else's stuff. So I just want to back up on that. There are times somebody else's examples and illustrations are difficult. Right? How do you use somebody else's examples or illustration? But let's translate this. If Knights, it sounds like something from Knights soccer I might hear. Well, I don't know how to do it this way. Okay? What it tells me is you're not very good at the basics yet. And that's okay. That's why we start there. Okay? But if it's hard to teach the basics that somebody else has put together, I will encourage you, don't scrap it and do your own thing, because it tells me you don't know what you're doing. You don't know how to do two-touch soccer yet. Why are you going to try to teach somebody else how to do this better? It's a basic thing. Now, I want to encourage you, obviously, on this. Don't try to reinvent the wheel. Okay? There are times that I modify. And you've heard my dad encourage, personalize it. If you take a study booklet or the PowerPoint version of that, and you show up and you read a paragraph straight from the book and say, okay, what do you think? Okay. Okay, next paragraph. Okay. You take the PowerPoints and you put up there and you read the bullet points, and that's all that you do is read the bullet point. You can fly through those babies. But what does anybody get? Okay, so there's some work on your part. Personalize it. Get familiar with it. Do it. But my point is, brethren, we have amazing tools. And today I'm just talking about the basic track. I have literally nothing compared to this guy. But I have done thousands of Bible studies in my life. And it is incredibly logically progressive system. How many of you have used it and you realize, okay, you make some points, you lay this out, and they say, oh, I got a question, I don't understand, and that's the next thing. It's designed that way, because that's the way typically the logical questions that come up. It works, is what I'm telling you. And so, brethren, we as leaders have a responsibility to coach and teach. And we have a really great basics. I have never seen anything. I've used Jill Miller's. And there's some good stuff in there, but this is advanced. I've used some pieces of ICOC. There's some good stuff in there. But this is an advanced logical system. It's very good. If you want to make modifications to it, after you know the basic, please do. You need to. Okay? But don't think you're in a position to do better until you've followed and gotten good at the basics. I'm teaching at Teachers, and here I was working on the Faithful Men. The other part is faithful men who will teach others also. You know, faithful men. There's a bunch of ways that word's translated, trustworthy, faithful. But it is connected to the word faith. And doesn't the scripture say we believe, therefore we speak? Having the same spirit of faith. According to what we believe, therefore we speak. And so as faithful men, this is something we understand. In one form or another, we're going to speak. Now, I will clarify something. Not all of us are wired to lead a study from start to finish. Not all of us are wired to get the study, keep the study, expand the study. All of us are wired to talk to other people about the greatness of God. All of us are wired to tell others the good news of who Jesus is. And we can get help to do the other parts. So faithful men are going to teach others also. Scripture says, he who is wise wins souls. So a few characteristics of faithful that I just want to communicate is the first aspect of this is be teachable, be coachable. Good leaders are good followers. That's just the way it works. Jesus himself, the perfect, the greatest leader of all, what did he do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He then asks us to follow him. Good leaders are good followers. You have to be a good follower. You have to be willing to be taught. Paul was willing to be taught from Jesus. Timothy was willing to be taught from Paul. Faithful men were being willing to be taught from Timothy, and others were willing to be taught from faithful men. Coachable. Is trust earned or given? Yes. Who continues to be trusted? People who take the coaching. That's who you're going to trust. I don't care the talent, and I don't care if you're talking 8-year-old soccer, 12-year-old soccer, 20-some-year-old soccer. There's a guy named, where's Braden? Gio Reyna or something like that. Really good player for the U.S. Pretty young guy. And he hardly played any minutes last World Cup. And there was quite a... Because the guy wasn't willing to submit himself to the betterment of the team. You know, he made his adjustments. He's doing great now. But there was a process where this guy had to go through, and it's about somebody bigger than himself be willing to be taught, be willing to be coached. Okay? We need to start there. It is required of stewards that one be found faithful. You know, we understand the basic concept of discipleship. Okay? There's different words we can use for disciples. Student, pupil, apprentice, assistant, sidekick. Okay? I kind of built up in that. That's the progression. Okay? Most of us, brethren, need to be a number two in a Bible study first before we're ready to run one. And maybe multiple times. I have been. And we got to be willing to be taught. This in no way diminishes your value of who you are. In no way does it diminish your abilities, your contribution to the team. It is a willingness to say, yeah, I want to figure out how to do this. I want to get better. Leaders are learners. Faithful men are willing to learn from those who know what they're doing. A side note. The Knights soccer team, I'm going to pick on them. Homeschool sports, these guys think they're way better than they are. When you compare yourselves by yourselves, measure yourselves with yourselves, you are without understanding. A lot of people in Christ think they're better than this at this than they are. And one thing I tell you, if you teach other Christians, you won't always be able to tell how good you are because they're going to be nice and encourage you and say, good job. Sometimes I say good job and that's all I say because I don't want to say anything more. If you know what I mean. It's just not the... But I appreciate the effort. I appreciate the... Somebody recently told me, it's pretty funny actually. I appreciate the time you put into that message. Thank you for your perspective. Okay. Thank you. I know what they meant. I didn't agree with you at all, but thank you. But fellow Christians, you are not going to be able to tell if you know what you're doing or not. You know who's going to tell you whether or not you know what you're doing? non-Christians. Because if you don't know what you're doing, you won't be able to keep a study with them. Be teachable, brethren. It's the first part of being faithful. Secondly is love. And we could preach on this all day. I'm just going to say genuine concern for your soul. We know 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, what? Prophecy none. It's basically, it's worthless. Okay? So, I just, simple question. Do I care about that other person? Or do I care about myself? Do I want to get the job done? Do I want to help this person make it to heaven? Or do I want to somehow get some sort of self-fulfillment and share my stuff that I know? Oftentimes, guys, in Bible studies, you spend a lot of time listening more than teaching. You'll get a chance to teach, but you gotta care about this other person's soul. Is it for me or is it for them? You know, and part of love is you care so much about this other person that you are more than willing to ask for help when necessary. Guys, I still ask for help sometimes in Bible studies. Sean Visentine is here somewhere, and Sean can tell you, Steve Doty was passing through, and I thought, I know Steve would actually connect with Sean on some things that I am not as good at connecting with him on. I asked Steve to stop by and when he was through and join me on that Bible study. Let Steve run that Bible study. Why is that? Because I thought it would be helpful for Sean to help Sean get to where he needs to go. Recently, a guy in Bozeman, I asked my dad, hey, would you be able to meet us for this Bible study? And there's some questions that and some ways that my dad had of communicating this that I thought would be better than me. Why? Because I can't. Does this somehow make me less valuable that I'm not able to communicate the way that Steve Doty is on this particular topic? No. Does it make me less valuable because I need to ask help for my... No. I care what is going to help this person. I want to ask for people that I know are good at this, that can help them in an area that I might not. That's just, you care about them. Sometimes I've seen people, it's like, well, this would be good for me to do this. I'm good. I'm all about putting yourself in a position where you have to grow. But you need to back that up and make sure, first of all, this is going to be good for the other person first and foremost. So love is an important aspect of it. And then another part I want to hit, there's way more on faithfulness, but another is follow through. Some of you on your daily Bible reading might have been today. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Mine was yesterday, but I'm a day off of the calendar. Proverbs 20, this verse kind of grabs me. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Many a man's going to say, I'm loyal. You can count on me. But who can you actually count on to follow through? One great thing about discipleship, if you want to help somebody make it to heaven, you will have to follow through. Over and over and over and over and over. I'm going to pick on Nolan for just a second because he won't care. Nolan, this guy was interested and ready to roll from the beginning. But the job that you were working at the time, working nights and that kind of stuff, late nights, there were a couple times even Nolan missed a study with me. Slept through the alarm clock. And you are always super apologetic about it. It only happened, I think, twice. But what am I going to... Oh, well, if you really cared about this, no. You got to be willing to follow through. Actually, I preached about a guy 3 years ago. I don't know still what he's going to do, but I said, this guy said this isn't for me. That guy's Bible study with me again, and he has been more missed than hit, and this summer he's hit every week. You don't know. But you have to be willing to follow through. Now, I'll give it this. There was a spot where, Mark, I said, okay, not for you. He actually kept contact. Okay? So that was on him. But what I'm saying is you got to be willing on your part to follow through the tough times as well as the good times. Okay? What's the difference in Matthew 25, the the guys that are entrusted with the coins. Guy goes on a journey, gives them these talents. What's the difference between the faithful and the unfaithful? If I can boil it down, the guys that are faithful followed through, and the guy that was unfaithful, he didn't follow through. He hid it in the ground. So follow through is intensely important. And with this, guys, the game is the best teacher. You can practice. Actually, there was another level of super competitive soccer that I showed up, dropped Matthew off one night, and the coach was like, "I'm here by myself. Can you stick around?" I said, "Okay, I'll stick around." He explained the drill to these guys. They start doing it, and they're not doing it right. And I said, "Hey, what?" And he's like, "Shh, shh, shh." He's like, "The game's the best teacher." Because he had a drill designed, a game designed off of it, that if they didn't get it, it was going to break down. And he said, if they figure it out, if something's wrong, they'll ask us. And if they don't, we'll scrap the drill tonight and introduce it again another time. And that's what he did. They never figured it out. But he said, the game's the best teacher. That stuck with me. At some point, the follow through, we got to be coachable. We got to love people. And then we got to go for it. And the Lord helps us. Hey, I don't remember who said it. All these messages run together. But they can see past the things that we don't know. Just be honest. If you don't know, say, "I don't know." I've never had anybody lose respect for me because I said, "I don't know." The respect that gets lost is when you lie about something you don't know what you're talking about. So you can say, "I don't know." It's okay. But follow through. Get in the game. I want to, as we're closing up here, I do want to use an example of Mikhail Bury. And because faithful men look different. I want to be really clear on this. In our personal lives, this is going to look different. And I appreciate Mikhail. He actually sent me a song the other day, and I liked the words. And I was like, "Hey," later, I was like, "Can I use you?" He's like, gave me the, you know, the face like, "Yikes," but sure. He didn't know what I was going to say about him. But Mikhail, in the realm of communicating information, Mikhail's not a superstar. Matter of fact, I used to ask him to preach on Lord's and Nights, and somewhere he's like, "I'm far enough along to say no." He's like, "I'm not good at it." Now, he'll do stewardships and Lord, but he's like, "It's just not my strength." And he's a self-aware sort of guy. So, he's not a superstar in this. But he is a faithful man. From the time he was a young guy, my dad needed somebody to go to the Philippines. Guess who went? Mikhail. And there you get thrown. They don't care whether you're good or not. And they don't give you a heads up. Surprise. "Ah, now, Mikhail, come on down." Right? You get true? Okay? And that was probably a lot of Mikhail, actually, with just knowing it. But here, Mikhail has, in his life, okay, he's a think outside the box guy, been successful in business. He always kingdom. How can I help this move forward? How can I help this move forward? This is what I'm good at. How can I use this to push the gospel out? And at the same time, though, this guy still talks to people personally about Jesus and gets help. In the Bible studies that he gets set up. And the song went like, it just encouraged me because I was like, this guy cares about the same stuff I care about. And it's a fun song if you're into that kind of music. Mikhail's a fun guy. So it's called Garden in Manhattan. If you want to listen to it late, go for it. I'm just going to read the first few lines. It says, "On the crowded streets, all the people that I see, want them to know the Jesus that I know. If I'm the closest thing to a Bible that they read, let the words they read be what you wrote. Father, help me to go." And it goes on from there. Really some good stuff. But here's what I love. It's like, this guy cares about the same thing. People. People around me who need to hear about the Lord Jesus. Father, help me to go. It's going to look different for Mikhail than it does for me. It's going to look different for Mikhail than it is for Joe Shanahan. It's going to look different for Joe Shanahan than it is for Tim Daniel. It looks different. But every single one of us who is in Christ Jesus should have a desire for His name to be made known. Amen? Our God's worthy. Larry Goldwyn is reading Psalm 24. I knew this was... We turned there. I told Sean Vinson, I was like, this is one of my favorite. And Sean last night pulled it back. He's like, I can't keep going. He's like, this is my God. This is my God. The doors opened up. The gates opened up for the King of Glory to come in. This has happened in the spiritual realm. And all of us have the opportunity to see who He is. And we get the opportunity to share that with other people before that final day. That final day, everybody going to see Him. But I want people to see Him with great expectation and joy at His coming. I want other people to have this is eternal life. To know God. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I want other people to know God. What God has, who He is, first and foremost, but even what He has done for me. How can I not tell people about that? And whatever your way is to get the conversation started, your personality, you got to figure that out. But how would I not tell people the excellencies of Him who called me out of darkness into His marvelous light? We believe, therefore we speak. Leaders, we need to teach and coach. Don't do this all on your own. Pass it on. Find faithful men who in turn will teach others also. And brethren, be teachable. If you're not teachable, one of my responsibilities is actually to minimize your voice. Be teachable. Grow in genuine love. Care about the other person. If I'm a soccer coach and I got a kid who doesn't know what he's doing and he's trying to tell everybody else to do it, get back here. You sit this one out. I'm going to show you the right way to do this. Be teachable. Be coachable. Grow in genuine love and follow through. You know, leaders, we're all going to die at some point. Let's make sure that the apostles' doctrine, that we've entrusted it to faithful men who will continue to spread the faith of Christ. God's plan is multi-generational faith. Fathers, children, their children, children yet to be born to their children. God's love and kindness is made known to the 1,000th generation. Let's do our part to carry the torch.